just excited about this new study that we're embarking on, God's Will. And I have to tell you again, this is normally we're just strictly expositional. I have preached. We are in Acts chapter 12, and I'm looking forward to Acts chapter 13 because that's when Paul's missionary journeys kick off. He's commissioned in Acts chapter 13 from the church in Antioch, and he goes out and starts churches. But I've preached for, I think, 57 weeks out of the book of Acts. And or 57 Sunday night messages out of the book of Acts. And I want to take a little break for a while, feel impressed of the Lord to do so. And we're going to look at this topical subject, much like this morning. We'll look at a lot of scripture on the will of God. Now, let me always preface this. We are an expositional preaching church, but there are times when we need to look at topics of scripture, and we are going to do that for the next several weeks. You say, why? Because the discussion of the will of God is one that is discombobulating to the average Christian. Most people are very, 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 very confused and frustrated as to what it is. So we're going to get into that. We're going to look at the message or the Word of God tonight, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. So John chapter 4, if you found your place, would you stand with me? This is the story or the account of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman who has five husbands and had five husbands, and she's living with a man that is not hers. And the disciples have went to town to get him something to eat or to get something to eat. And they are returning as we pick up the text. They are returning. And we will use this passage simply as a launching pad into the discussion or the message tonight in verse number 30. And they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Or they said, Master, eat. We went to town. We got you something to eat. And he says, Well, I've got plenty of food. You don't even need to worry about it. I've got meat. You don't even realize what I have. In verse number 34, the disciples said, Well, who brought him something to eat? Or 33 and 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. My meat, what I'm sustaining myself with, is to do the will of God who sent me and to finish his work. Can I say, if we were to encapsulate this whole series down into one verse, that is fundamentally what the will of God is? It's to do the will of him that sent you and finish his work. Fundamentally, that's it. Now, before we get to that point in all of our minds, we got to work through some things, but fundamentally, that's where we're going, is to do the will of God and finish what he has commissioned us as believers to do. He says in verse 35, See not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest, but I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. Father, bless our time in the Word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Finding the will of God is often thought of as elusive, ambiguous. And I have to be very candid with you, it is often very frustrating to the average Christian. This has led many people to define or to decide that the will of God is to be found in what I have termed scary measures. They find the will of God in dreams. Oh, I had a dream last night, so I know it to be God's will, whatever the dream may have been. Or visions. Or fleeces. I hear that one all the time. That's very common. Well, we put out a fleece, and if God wanted us to buy the Yugo, then, you know, such and such would happen. And if God wanted us to buy the Maserati, such and such would happen. And it just so happens that the fleece led us to the Maserati or the Yugo. It's just a fleece. I've known people to pack up their homes and move all the way across the country because they said, well, we told God that if God wanted us to move, that he would allow something unexpected to happen. Well, you know, pretty much every day something unexpected happens. The other day I went to JV's Taco Shop and I brought some salsa and I'd been there before. It's really hot sauce and I'd been there before. And I put some on my Santa Fe burrito that was far too big for the average human to eat. But our friends from Texas love the taco shops of California. And I asked them, they went to El Cotijon on Balboa in Genesee. And I said, well, what'd you think? They said, all we can say is we're glad it's open 24 hours. I thought, well, praise God for that. So El Cotijon's going to be doing well. But I came back from JV's Taco Shop. I put salsa on my burrito, salsa I had had probably 15 times before. I bit into it, and it was unexpectedly hot. Unexpected things happen all the time. People say, well, something unexpected happened. I know God's trying to speak to me. Maybe it's just that the salsa was hot. But nonetheless, we'll deal with that. But fleeces, if this happens, then this is what we're going to do. If my kids sleep through the night, then God wants me to be a child psychologist. We put out the fleece. Seriously. And most of you have been, if you have been in church for any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, if God wants me to do this, then we're going to, if he does this, then we're going to move here. We're just going to take it as a sign. Is that really God's will? Is that how the scripture leads us to define God's will? Impressions? Well, I just was impressed. Or open doors. The door just seemed to open. It just was an open door. It was an opportunity. And I know somebody's going to say, well, Pastor, what about the open doors of the Apostle Paul? There's a lot of groundwork that happened before that. Random Bible verses. I know a guy one time, he was a young Bible college graduate from the great Heartland Baptist Bible College. And he was going to be on staff somewhere, and he was talking to me, and he said, Pastor Chadwick, I'm going to be on staff at such and such a church. And I said, well, that's great. I said, how do you know it's God's will? He said, well, I just know. I said, well, how do you know? He said, I just know. I said, how do you know? You can tell this conversation wasn't going to go anywhere good very quickly. And he said, well, I was reading about Peter, and Peter went fishing, and when he went fishing, he pulled in a fish, and the fish had a coin in his mouth. And I said, right? He said, well, don't you get it? I said, get what? He goes, that's God's will for my life to go to such and such a place because the fish had a coin in his mouth. He goes, yeah. I said, all right. He goes, what do you think? I said, do you really want to know? He goes, yeah. I said, I think you're an idiot. That's exactly what I said. I wasn't trying to be rude, but he asked me my opinion. I said it as nicely as I could. I didn't castigate him. I just said, I think you're an idiot. People cast lots. Well, let's roll the dice, honey. If you roll 5 and I roll 3, or whoever rolls the highest, if you win, then we'll buy the house. If you don't win, then we'll move. And, you know, whatever the case may be, and we cast lots. Liver shivers. I was sitting in church, Pastor, and I had this feeling just went up the middle of my back, and it just kind of made me tingly and all warm and fuzzy inside, or kind of gave me the goosebumps. I know that has to be God's will. Writings in the sky, Pastor, I saw this cloud, and it was a cloud of the state of Delaware. And I know God wants me to move to Delaware because I looked up and there was a cloud that looked like Delaware. Emotions. Well, when somebody said, Pastor, that they were going to be a missionary to Bohunaswana, it just touched my heart so stinking much that I just know God's calling me to be a missionary to Bohunaswana too. People say things like this. Well, I just felt so good talking about it. It was a feeling of joy. I knew it had to be God's will. I don't know. I know assistant pastors at churches in San Diego who get a feeling of joy when they drive past buffet lines. Just say it. Feelings of sadness. Oh, if it's sad, it's not good. It can't be good. And this has so confused us. Is it really how God wants us to know his will? There are people who are always looking for some hidden meaning in everything. If you walk up to them and you say, hey, how you doing? They're like, what do you mean by that? And I'm not a really emotional person, but I'm not a stoic either. And so normally when a person says, how you doing? I'm just of the impression that they're asking, how was your day? Or how do you feel? Or, well, how are you doing? So, well, I'm looking for something deeper than that. They're always looking for something deeper in the Bible. They're always taking God's revealed clear will of God or clear word of God. And they're trying to make it some mysterious thing to justify their erratic behavior patterns. What is God's will? Well, what do we know about God's will? The reason for the subject of knowing God's will is because I think there's a lot of good people who are really passionate about doing God's will. And God's will is not really that difficult to define and to decide to do. But we often think it's like salvation. It's like anything that really has to do with God. We want to often make it far more difficult than it is because we can't expect that our Creator would make something so easy to understand. So people preach messages. There's one popular opinion that's out there that there is a perfect will of God, a permissive will of God, and a passive will of God. They think, well, here's God's perfect will for you. But if you don't do that, then God is permitting you to live here. But if you're living over here, then you're probably in danger, but God's not going to kill you about for it. You know, that's really silly. And can I be real candid with you? The moment that we try to bring human reasoning into biblical truth, we don't combine the two and make something good. We take that which is holy and we combine it with something that is toxic. And according to the book of Habakkuk, when that which is holy touches that which is unholy, it doesn't make the unholy holy. It makes the holy unholy. Illustrate it this way. Bernie's favorite soda is Dr. Pepper. He loves it. He loves it. It's just the favorite, his favorite thing in all the world. If I want to do something nice for Bernie, I could buy him a Dr. Pepper, and he would like that more than if I bought him a dog. I mean, he just loves Dr. Pepper. But what if I gave Bernie a Dr. Pepper with just a small amount of cyanide in it? I'd say, hey, Bernie, it's just a little bit, but you've made the cyanide now Dr. Pepper. Everybody, he's a chemist. He has a chemistry degree. He would be an idiot or foolish, maybe I should say, to partake of the cyanide-laced Dr. Pepper. And when we take human reasoning and try to apply it to biblical truth, we are not making it logical. We are taking that which God has for His people, and we are distorting God's clear teaching for His people. So tonight we just want to look at three aspects of God's will. And just three simple aspects. It's going to be kind of a Bible study tonight. You're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture. And no, I probably won't preach a whole lot, but we'll do a lot of teaching and instruction tonight. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. The first thing we see tonight is God's will of decrees. God's will of decrees. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. God's will of decrees. Psalm 139. The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse number 16, Psalm 139:16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist is saying, before we were ever fashioned, before the book was written, everything was already set in order. Turn to Proverbs 21, verse number 1. Proverbs 21, verse number 1. Proverbs 21, 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. This is what the scripture is saying. God is in control. God is not stressed out by the political condition of our country. God's not up in heaven going, dude, we need to have another rally. Well, who's going to win the November election? If something doesn't happen, we have no hope. God's not stressing out about it. As the rivers of water, he's doing whatever he wants to with it. He has decreed it. It is done. He will do it. And the believer can take great comfort. Listen, you might be a Republican. You might be a Democrat. That is a matter of tremendous importance in some way. But tonight, it's just important that we understand God is doing whatever God wants to do. And the believer should take and ought to take tremendous confidence in the fact that God is in charge and who is in the White House and who's in the governor's mansion in Sacramento and who sits down on First Street at City Hall, that God is in charge of that, and he'll turn it however he wants to turn it. Well, why is God allowing it to happen this way? I can't believe he's making such mistakes. He's made no mistakes. The reason we're not stressing out and getting up and preaching political messages, somebody gave me the greatest compliment not long ago. They said, when we were at your church, you didn't say anything about politics. I said, you're right. They said, well, I haven't been to a lot of churches that don't do that. I said, well, you've been to one. Now, we'll preach on it when it's necessary, but the reality is there's way more to this Christian walk than who you vote for. And if your heart's right with the Lord, who you vote for will take care of itself. And the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It is decreed. God has done what God's going to do. We have a theological term for this that we like to use, and we're not going to go into the theology of all of it tonight, but we have a theological term. It's called the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over these things, the decreed will of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Quickly. Isaiah 46 and verse number 9. Isaiah 46, verse number 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Verse number 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, listen to what God says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I'll do whatever I want. I'll do what pleases me. And let's not forget at the end of the day that we were created for the pleasure of God. He said, well, I don't like where my life is right now. That's a discussion for another time. But the reality is this. You were created for God's pleasure. I was created for God's pleasure. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 29 says, are not yet two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows everything that is going on, and there's nothing that you go through that brings surprise to him. It's not like he's up in heaven going, wow, I never imagined that happening. If we were to encapsulate this concept, we would say it this way. This is how things are. This is why we don't have to stress out. This is why we're not eaten up with the circumstances of life. Because God has decreed certain things. But God's will doesn't stop there. We see God's will of decree. We also see God's will of desire. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. All the way to the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verse number 15. God's will of desire. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God's will of desire, this is referring to the way God wants us to live. So God's will of decree is, these are things that are absolute, that are set. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. I will do all of my pleasure, all of my counsel. But, and let's all be honest, if you really want to get into a deep study, it is to try to delineate the line, and Chaplain Mayer is here, so he might be able to do this for us tonight. But if you really want to figure it out, you got to delineate the line between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, an issue that has irritated theologians for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And the Bible clearly teaches the absolute sovereignty of God. And the Bible clearly teaches the absolute free will of man. You say, well, where do those line up? Well, they line up where God has decreed what God decrees comes true. And where God has told you you are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You have the free moral choice to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And God will not force you to live soberly, righteously, and godly. But He exhorts you to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And it is His desire that we would live as He asked us to do in 1 John 2, verse 5, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and other passages. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20, now the peace of God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We can bring pleasure to God by being obedient to God. What's His desire? God's will of desire is that you would adhere to the commands and principles and precepts of His Word. And He's not going to force you to obey. God is not a parent over a toddler. God's not a parent over an infant. God doesn't say, no, 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 this is when you'll get up and this is when you go to bed. Nobody in this room was forced to come to church tonight. The Holy Spirit did not come down and grab you by the nape of the neck and you were on your way to the beach and just mysteriously you showed up here in the fellowship hall. You're like, wow, how did I get in here? I was on the way to Coronado. What happened? God wanted you here. I mean, it might make it nice. Attendance would go up because God wills that people be in church whenever the doors are open. It would make tithe a positive thing. But God gives us opportunities to make choices. I think this is encapsulated in one great verse in the Old Testament. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, says Deuteronomy 29:29. That's God's will of decree. The secret things belong to the Lord. Well, why does it happen that way? I don't know. Well, Pastor, you got to answer that. I don't have an answer. Why is President Obama president? Because God wanted it to happen. Why is David Cameron president in Britain? God wanted him to be president. Well, why all these things? God. But then this verse doesn't stop here. He says, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. So it's not simply that God does whatever He wants. It is also that we have to be obedient to God and do His will with our life. So we see God's will of decree, God's will of desire. And then we understand from the scripture God's will of direction. God's will of direction. Does God have a specific plan for your life? This is really where we'll stay for the next 3 or 4 weeks. There's a lot of questions to ask. A lot of them have been asked in this room. What should I do with my education? Should I go to continuing education? Should I get a master's degree, a PhD? Where should I look for work? Should I get married? Should I have kids? How many kids should I have? Is 5 a quiver or is 7 a quiver? Or 17 a quiver? Should I try to be 19 kids and counting or should I go for 27 and counting? Should I use birth control or not? Should I be a missionary or not? Is this the right time to buy a house or not? Should we homeschool or send our kids to school? Honestly, we could sit here for the next 2 hours and just ask questions. What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? These are all questions we ask when we seek the will of God and seek His direction. We want to know His individual, specific plan, the who, the what, the when, the how, the where. We want to know every aspect for our lives. God's will of direction. Well, then we would ask the question like this. Is God's will a secret? Is it a secret? Man, is it a secret? Am I ever going to find out God's will? The answer to that is emphatically no. God's will is not a secret. It's not some mysterious thing. God's will isn't secret. And it's not as though God's trying to hide it from you. But expecting God to reveal some hidden will of direction is an invitation to disappointment and discouragement. Well, how come God doesn't tell me everything? And how come I don't see the hidden things? How come all of this doesn't come to light? It's not like you're going to wake up tomorrow, friends, and all of a sudden know, wow, this is exactly where God wants me to be 15 years from now. You don't know. I believe this with all my heart, that this will be the first and last church I pastor. I believe that. But God could lead Debbie and I a different direction. Bernie could pastor and I could be involved in the children's ministry. I don't know. I don't really see that happening. But God could lead me that way. And if He led me that way, He would empower me for that leading. God's will is not something that I got to go to bed at night and go, okay, God, what's going to happen tomorrow? Help me out here. Help me to know what You're going to do tomorrow. God's will is not a secret. And so the second question should be asked then this. Does God have to let us know His will beforehand? Does He have to let us know before? Let me ask you this question. If you knew the direction God was going to take you, would you walk down the dusty roads of difficulty that He's led you? Because I wouldn't. Chances are, when I was 20, how old was I when I got married? When I was under 25, because I don't remember how old I was, I think I was 22. I probably would not have gotten married knowing the difficulties that I would face in the first 16 years of our marriage. If you're wondering, I'll be married 16 years. Now, we have a wonderful marriage, but everybody that's married in here knows marriage is not the easiest thing in the world. It's not the panacea that people want to make it out to. It's not like, oh, if you get married, it's going to be great. We say that because we lie. Like, if you get married, it's going to make you more like Jesus than you could ever imagine being. Or you're going to become a bitter old person. One of the two things is going to happen. Would you walk down that road? If you're to follow, if God was to show you, we would be obedient in good times, but what about bad times? What about the struggles? What about the spiritual fatigue? What about the physical fatigue that He would lead us through? God does not reveal to us what's going to happen beforehand. He doesn't. But what He does reveal to us and illuminate to us is everything that comes to our life. Number one, He is going to be with us and He's not going to stop working in our lives. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me clarify. Simply because you have bad things happen to you doesn't mean you're out of God's will. Simply because your dream didn't come true doesn't mean you're out of God's will. Simply because your bank account has, you know, zeros all over it doesn't mean you're out of God's will. His direction is not defined by the ease of the journey. Like, well, it's so hard. God obviously wants me to move. It's so hard. God obviously wants me to leave church. It's so hard. God obviously wants me to quit my job. It's so hard. God obviously wants me out of this marriage. It's so hard. God obviously, if ease of the journey were a prerequisite for God's will, then most of the characters in the Bible would have never done anything. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, the Apostle Paul is establishing himself as a leader and one with apostolic authority to the rebellious church at Corinth. They had questioned him as an apostle. They had questioned him as a leader. He had started that church. And they had no respect, number one, for the sacrifice in starting it. And number two, for his apostolic authority as an apostle. We are not in the apostolic age anymore, but when he writes this, they were. And he is writing them. And he is sharing with them some personal issues that were bringing conviction to them. And he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I'm more. There were people questioning, they're saying, oh, we're as good as the Apostle Paul. We're fine. Listen to what he says. He said, in labors more abundant. You know what that means? It, real simply, that means he worked more hours than the guys that were trying to attack him. I'm not trying to be flippant, but it's real easy. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. He was beaten more than they were. In prison more frequent. He was thrown in prison for the cause of Christ more than anybody else. In deaths often. His life was in jeopardy all the time. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. By the way, 5 times received 40 stripes, save one. A lot of historians and medical professionals that have written to this said that his core region from his hips all the way to his shoulders would have been just one big piece of scar tissue. And he probably wasn't able to turn real well. And it would just been eaten over with scar tissue over and over and over again because of the 5 times that he received the cat of nine tails. Verse number 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the brethren. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. This guy was in perils everywhere. In weariness, I'm tired. In painfulness, I'm hurting. In watchings, I'm staying awake. In hunger and thirst, I have nothing to eat. In fasting often, I'm concerned for the needs of the church. In cold, I don't have anything to warm me. In nakedness, I'm out of clothes. They have holes in them. Besides those things that are without, besides all of that, that which comes upon me daily, the care of the churches. So if ease was an issue of defining God's will, the Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle, in my opinion, the greatest Christian other than Jesus Christ to live, one man's opinion, he was way out of God's will. Well, Pastor, I'm sick. I just don't think it's God's will. Pastor, I don't have a lot of money. I just don't think it's God's will. I mean, he didn't even have a place to stay. He didn't have any clothes. He didn't have any food. People will often recognize the great spiritual need in metropolitan areas in our country. Los Angeles, San Diego, Seattle, Miami, New York, all of those places. You could pick others. And they won't move there because it's, and this is what I hear most frequently, it's scary. It's scary to live in San Diego. It's just scary. I'll often ask them, I'll say, well, what do you mean? They'll say, well, you know. I'll say, no, I don't know. Well, you know how it is. How what is? Scary. What's scary? Now, I'll grant you, nobody in their right mind would want to live in L.A. God would have to lead you there. It's not scary. It's just bad. It's just bad. I'm not scared when I go to L.A. I'm just kind of more queasy the whole time. Somebody said to me recently, they said, oh, it's hard to raise a family in San Diego. I said, well, where is it easy to raise a family? I felt like that was a fair question to ask. Because I lived in Amarillo, Texas, and I'll be real honest with you. It was supposed to be easy there. There's a lot of bad kids in Amarillo. There were. I've been to a lot of places. I have youth friends who are youth pastors all across the country. And pretty much all of them say, you know, it's really hard to raise a family in a small town or a big town. And some people are of the opinion that they have to stay in the Bible Belt or the Midwest to raise the family. Why? Because those big cities are scary. Move to Seattle, where it rains all the time. New York, well, do you know how many people are in New York? Miami, oh, the humidity there. I'll never own a home if I move to such and such place. Is that how we define God's will of direction? Is that where we really get to define whether or not God has called us to a place and God wants us to stay in a place? Is because the ease of the journey that is there? Which one of those things are deciding factors? Well, I don't ever want to go to Utah. You know how many Mormons are there? Oh. Well, I don't ever want to go to Texas. You know how many Baptists are there? regarding our point, does God let us know His will beforehand? No. And San Diego is not a scary place to raise a family if God wants you in San Diego. If God wants you in San Diego and you're stuck in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma City is a scary place to raise a family. Why? Because God doesn't want you there. Well, come on. We're talking Bible Belt. I know what we're talking about. God's will. God doesn't have to let you know. Well, Pastor, God couldn't want me there. Look at all of these things in my life. Maybe that's right what God wants to do. I'm not saying where God wants a person. I'm not saying what God has for a person. But I am saying this, that God's will of direction is not defined by the ease nor comfort of your current circumstances. I know a lot of people who will leave their church and they'll move to a place some distance away because they can get a promotion and make $20,000 more a year. And yet they move there and they're out of the will of God, and they move there and there's no church for their family and there's no place for them to engage in spiritually. And 3 or 4 years later, they're calling their pastor and they're saying, you know, this is the dumbest decision of our life. We wish we could move back. Why? Because God's direction is not defined by a pay raise. God's direction is not defined by how you feel. I talked to a guy one time. He went on a 5-day vacation to Hawaii and he came back and he said, I'm retiring there. I said, why? He said, it's so relaxing. I went to somebody else who's from Hawaii and I said, how relaxing is Hawaii? They said, oh, I'm stressed out all the time. I said, well, I just talked to this guy. He was there for 5 days. They said, yeah, he lived in a resort and people were pampering him. He said, you move outside of the resort area and it's a very stressful place. Having never been to Hawaii, I wouldn't know any of those things. But I just thought, well, maybe it was a, you know, utopia. I don't know. But we often think that if it's easy, it's God's will. Ultimately, it's very clear. Whatever comes into your life is to make you more like Christ. And that's God's will of direction. The current struggle you're facing, the financial struggle, the family struggle, the marriage, the job identity crises, the struggles with children or whatever, it's ultimately to make you more like Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God's will is not some scary concept designed to bring great fear into your life. God's will is to do His work and to be more like Christ. So rather than asking, what does God want me to be? Where does God want me to go? If He'll just tell me, I'll do it. Ask, how can I go through what I'm going through and be more like Christ? And stop being a Christian that's always looking to be somewhere else and wishing they were somewhere else. Well, boy, I'm only here because the Navy brought me here. Really? That's the only reason? The Creator of the universe is not big enough to work on the guys in the Navy that decide where you go? Really? The Navy's bigger than God. Well, boy, as soon as we're done with this 3-year billet, we are out of here. We can't stand this place. You know, if I could be very candid with that spirit, that's a spirit that flies in the face of the sovereignty of God. And I'm not saying that to be offensive. I know some of you going, man, I'd rather live anywhere. You know, perfect weather, perfect people, perfect football team. Really makes my hometown seem inadequate. I know. I just don't want to be there. I wish I was somewhere else. Stop wishing you were somewhere else. If God wants you to be somewhere else, guess what? He'll take you somewhere else. You say, well, how will you know if he takes me somewhere else? You won't be here. You won't. You say, well, you make it sound really easy. At the end of the day, it's not that hard. Well, where does God want me? In the chair you're sitting right now. Well, where does God want me tomorrow? I don't know. Chances are He wants you here. Well, where does He want me 5 years from now? I got to write the 5-year plan. I went to that 7 Habits for Highly Effective People, and I got to do all of these things and plan them out right. And I got my 5-year plan, and here's where I'm going to be in 5 years. The Bible says of men who think that way, thou fool. You're going to tear down your barns and build bigger ones. You're going to store great wealth. You're going to do all of these things. Don't you understand that God controls the world? And He controls your life? Knowing the will of God. You need to know really one thing as we look at this discussion for the next several weeks. How can I be more like Jesus? We have friends from Texas here tonight. And Mark, stand, would you? I've known Mark. He was 5 years old when I met him. And his dad, pastors, you can sit down. He's way bigger now than when I met him. But he was a big 5-year-old. And his dad, pastors, Faith Baptist Church in Fritch, Texas. And I'm going to say this knowing he's here. Please don't tell your dad this. All right, please. Oh, go ahead. But when Debbie and I moved to Amarillo, Amarillo was completely different than the West Coast. It's like moving to a third world country. It really is. The wind blows. Mark will attest to the fact that the wind blows all the time. The people are different there than they are here. And I'm not saying in a bad way, just a different way. A way I'm not accustomed to. I'm accustomed to being on the West Coast, and like you invite a person to church out here, they'll tell you, no, we're not going to come. And you're fine with that. And you just wait and you keep going. But normally when somebody says, hey, we're going to come, you may have to go back a few times, but eventually they're going to come. In Texas, I would invite people to church and everybody was going to come. I remember my first service there. I thought we'd have like 900 guests that Sunday because every single person I talked to was coming to church. They're like, oh, man, I go to such and such church, but I hadn't been in a little while and I'm coming. I'm telling you, I will be there. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. And I was just on cloud 9 until Sunday came and I didn't see any of them. I thought there must have been an epidemic in this whole city that I didn't know about. So I went to the back to their homes. I'm like, hey, you must have been sick on Sunday. What happened? Like, oh, no, we weren't sick. Well, you said you were coming to church. Oh, well, we're going to make it next Sunday. Okay, great. That pattern repeated itself with every person for months on end. And then years on end. I got to the point where I hated Texas. Not the football team, but the people of Amarillo. It wasn't until I said, Lord, you got us here. You want me to love these people. I'm going to have joy serving the people of Amarillo. As we talked about this morning, I'm going to make the conscious choice to do so. It wasn't until then that God changed my heart and made me more like Christ. And I don't want to go back to Amarillo. But God wanted me there. And God wants you here. And God wants you married to the person you're married to. Somebody, there's a very famous preacher. I'll not mention his name, but he was famous for being in the Chicago area. And he was saying at a large conference one time, he was preaching on the subject of God's will. And he said, now look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. If that's your spouse, look at him. So they all looked at him and he said, I want you to know something. He said, that may be the person God intended for you to marry. That could be the perfect will of God's spouse for you. But it may not be either. You might be married to somebody that is not the perfect will of God for your life. So you've got men looking at their wives going, I knew it. Made a mistake. And you've got wives going, is there a biblical escape clause? The altar was filled that night, not with people going, Lord, help us. It was, Lord, help me out of this one. That's idiotic. You're married to Him. It's God's perfect will. That you could even say there's a perfect will of God. It's you. It's God's will. They're synonyms. Conceptual synonyms. If it's God's will, it's God's will. And it's God's will that you stay married. It's God's will that you stay in San Diego. And when God wants you elsewhere, God will move you elsewhere. And quit worried about where God's moving you. I know people, like, as soon as they land in San Diego, they think, okay, where are we going to move next? Why? God has just something for you to learn here, in this place. And the same is true wherever. Our friends from Lubbock, the same is true about Lubbock. God has something to learn there. It's not a message for San Diego. It's just a universal truth for Christianity that we must understand that God desires you to be there. Does God ever move people? Yes. Why? Because He wills it. But He'll let you know. And it's not going to be with some fleece that you throw out. If we'll remember over the 1500 years the Bible was written and the 66 books that are written, one time we read about a fleece. Nowhere in the epistles do we ever see the Apostle Paul or Peter or anybody else writing those saying, I put out a fleece to find out where God wanted me to go. No. Would lead us to the understanding that fleeces are not something that God wants the Christian partaking of. But God will reveal His will. And next week we're going to look at that. How does He? And I'll tell you this. He reveals it through His Word. Through His Word. But we do know this. The desired or the directed will of God is that we would all be more like Christ. And if you want to say, well, I really want to do God's will, then wake up tomorrow morning, love your family, read the Word, praise God in your heart throughout the day, be an encouragement, witness to somebody, be a blessing any way you possibly can, because that's clear, and we'll see that, the prescribed or directed will of God for us all.